Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're going to be jumping back into our series on the Gospel of Mark. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and grab it. And as I was thinking about the passage that we're going to be looking at today, I was, thinking about the New Year routine. And the way that the new year works for most of us is that it becomes a time, a really good time to evaluate, kind of things you maybe want to do different in the new year, things you're going to prioritize in the coming year. And also part of that is kind of figuring out maybe your budget a little bit, family budget time, kind of thinking, okay, how can we save more and spend less and be good stewards and those sorts of conversations. And if you're like me, you start looking at that and kind of go, whew, we can do it by faith. You want to do that, right? So those family conversations, and maybe a week later, rolls by, incidentally, last weekend, and we're just hanging out as a family. And that conversation's rolling around in the back of my mind. You're thinking about that. You're, thinking about the year ahead, thinking about things you want to do, thinking all those things. And we are on a family drive, and we're out on some we kind of go out in the country, and we're out on some wooded land, and we're driving around. And I'm showing Becky some things, and we have the children in the car, which if you don't know, we have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. So the car is really quiet and peaceful, and we're obviously having a very uninterrupted conversation, which is just really great. Everything is going well. And so we're talking, and we're talking about the land and the way the land lays. And we had driven back in on kind of a single lane and didn't turn around. And so as we're backing out of the way that we came, some of you see where we're going with this. You should have been in the car. You could have helped me. Backing up, talking to Becky, 3 children asking for things simultaneously in the back seat. Boom. I just stopped. Moment of prayer, reflection. And Becky said, maybe it's not that bad. No, it's bad. It's bad. She said, what do you need? I said, she said, go for a walk. Go for a walk. So I got out of the car and took 10 steps away from the car. And then I cannot believe that happened. Because here's the thing. The tree was totally unharmed. It's a little scrawny, ugly tree. But it's going to be there still. Nothing. The bark shows very minimal wear. The car, on the other hand, if you need a testament to that, it's out in the parking lot. It's Becky's car. So I come around the side of the car. I get back in. She said, was that a long enough walk? I said, as long as nobody talks to me the rest of the way home. And she said, babe, we have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. That ain't gonna happen. So, anyway, it's an opportunity to respond. That's what life is. I mean, you think about it, isn't life just really a bunch of responses? So, we live in a culture that is hyper, or expects you to be hyper responsive. If you get a text message, some of you, you're really good at responding right away. I'm in the category of I have 37 unread text messages on my phone. Some of you are oh, that irritates me. That's me. But people want a response. Here, respond to my Facebook post, respond to my Twitter post, respond to this email, respond to this calendar invite. Response, response, response. It's a culture of response. Some of you are responding right now. Yeah. I got you. You're cool. It's all right. Once we open the Bible, though, okay? Yes, response. Responding to family members, responding to your spouse, responding to your kids, responding to your boss, responding to your coworkers, response. Responding to situations, responding to opportunities. Should I go there? Should I do this? Is this a good deal for our family? Is this the way that we should move forward? Responding to challenges and difficulties, response. Because the way that we respond is very important. The way that we respond to other people, the way that we respond to situations, we want to respond in the right way. We want to respond with the right heart. We want to respond with the right attitude. And there are varying levels or varying degrees of importance that certain things merit a response to. That there are some things in life that require an urgent response. They require us to not hang back, not to wait, not to coast, but to respond, and not just to respond half-heartedly, but to respond with all that we have. And that's really what Jesus is talking about when we come to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. He's talking about a response on our part. And he says, what hangs in the balance with how you respond to what I'm addressing right here is how much growth, how much fulfillment of your purpose that God has ordained do you want to see? As we talked about last week, we were talking about fruit, the fruit of your life. How much fruit do you want your life to produce? How much growth, how much maturity do you want in your walk with God? How much depth, how much richness, how much vitality? All of those things hang in the balance with Jesus' answer in this passage. Because last week we looked at the parable of the soils, and where we ended was verse 20 of Mark chapter 4, where Jesus says this. But those that were sown on good soil, so those who responded, those, he's talking about Christians, those who were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Talked about that sort of fruit is amazing. That sort of harvest is unbelievable that you could produce 30, 60, or 100-fold. 5-fold is like an average harvest. 7.5-fold is like a, man, that's an above average. That's a good harvest. 10-fold, that's an extraordinary harvest in agricultural terms. And Jesus is saying, what is available to you as my followers, what's available to you as Christians is a life that produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's amazing. Jesus says, that's what you can do. That's what God wants for you. That's God's purpose for you. That's God's plan for you. God wants you to have a life that is filled with his purposes being accomplished in and through you. It's possible that you are walking in the purposes and plan of God in a way that is so life-giving and so rich and so full and so abundant that when people look at your life, they say, wow, that's a lot of fruit. That's a lot of produce. That's a, man, I didn't think, I had no idea that the sum of somebody's life could be like that. There's no way they accomplished that on their own. Jesus says, that's the sort of life you're supposed to live. But the reality is this, that that's not automatic. And added to that is that we have an enemy that Satan desires to squelch that. He desires to quench that. He desires to stop that. He desires to work against that. So that instead of going forwards, we go backwards. Instead of bearing a lot of fruit, we bear average amount of fruit, or we bear so much less than God would desire for us. And then we're battling sin, and sin diminishes the fruit that we would see in our lives. Sin diminishes our ability to fulfill the purpose and plan of God for our life. And so Jesus, after he says this in verse 20, he says, you know what? Those who hear and accept the word of God, this is the sort of fruit they bear. He anticipates the question on our part that follows. How? How do you, how do I, how does every person in this room, how does every follower of Christ produce that sort of fruit? How do you live that way with those sort of results? How does that happen? Notice Jesus' wording. He says, those who hear and accept. He's hinting at this reality, that the way that that sort of fruit, the way that that sort of purpose is accomplished in your life is the way you respond. It's contingent upon how you respond to God. And he says that that response falls in three ways. There are three ways, three things that we respond to, three responses he's calling for that enable us to produce the fruit that Jesus says is available, and not just available, but that God desires our lives to be marked by. He says, here's what determines this. Here's what determines what I talked about in verse 20. And he gives us three things that determine the fruit that we bear in our lives. The first is this. Three, you could say, responses to timeless truth. The first response is that we're called to shine the light. And we see this in chapter 4 and verse 21. Shine the light. Chapter 4, verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, not on a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Jesus poses in verse 21 a rhetorical question. It's not just a rhetorical question, but for the people in the audience there, for the disciples who are standing there and other followers of Christ, this is a question that would be comical to any child who could talk. I mean, then they know, like, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, you'll burn the house down. You don't put it under a bed, under a piece of furniture. Like, that doesn't make any sense. That's not the purpose of a lamp. The purpose of a lamp is to light up a house, or is to light up a room. For them, I mean, if they lit a lamp at night, it would be the only light in the entire house. And so you wanted to put it in the most prominent spot, the spot where it would maximize the output of the light that it could put out. They want to put it in the best spot. You want to put it on a stand. You want to put it on a shelf. You want to put it up high so that it lights the whole room. Jesus says, bingo. That's exactly what you want to do. So is he talking about an actual lamp? Well, no, the rest of the passage would tell us he's not. So what lamp is he talking about? What lamp should be put on a stand? What lamp shouldn't be hidden? What light should be made to shine brightly? What is he calling for? What sort of response is Jesus asking for? Is Jesus saying, here's what you need to do with the light? What's the light? Well, if you read through Scripture, Old Testament and New, you'll find that a lamp is a common metaphor that's used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that a lamp, in their understanding, could have, as far as symbolically what it represented, it could have been a number of things. Predominantly, they would have thought, if they read the Old Testament, which they had, that the lamp could be symbolic of God's presence. It could also be symbolic of God's Word, the way he had revealed himself in Scripture. This could be the lamp. But what Jesus is pointing to is not simply God's presence, not simply God's Word. He's pointing to the ultimate lamp. He's pointing to a specific lamp. And we know this because of the wording of verse 21. Your Bible, probably like mine, says, is a lamp brought? Which makes sense because usually you bring a lamp into a room. It doesn't come on its own, right? If a lamp shows up in your living room, and it just came on its own. If you see it walking down, okay, like that doesn't make any sense. But the wording in Greek here is exactly that. The wording in Greek says, does the lamp come? You can see why it's not translated in English that way. That doesn't make any sense. Does the lamp come? Well, lamps don't come. Plus, he's not just talking about any specific lamp. It says, does the lamp come? It's a particular lamp. It's a specific lamp in mind. Does the lamp come? What sort of lamp is what particular lamp that comes of its own accord could Jesus possibly be referencing here? Well, if we go a little bit forward in our Bibles to John chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9, we read this. In him was life. John is introducing Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the light, the light, the light, the light, the light. That's the point. That's the way John introduces Jesus, that he's come into the world as the light. Added to that, John writes this in chapter 12 and verse 46, and it's Jesus who's saying this, I have come into the world as a light. You know that word come here? Same Greek word we find in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. I've come. Ah, the lamp that Jesus is talking about is himself. A lamp, this lamp, the lamp, does not come to be put under a basket or to be put under a piece of furniture. The lamp comes into the world to be put on a stand. The implication of Jesus' rhetorical question is this. the place, the purpose of my coming is that I would be, that you would elevate me in the most prominent fashion in your life. The proper response to God's Son coming, to the defeater of Satan, sin, and death coming into the world, the response to the Redeemer, long awaited, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world coming, is that you elevate him. So Jesus is saying, the rhetorical question is, obviously, if we lit a lamp in our house, he's saying, we never put it under a basket and we never put it under a couch. No, we'd elevate it in the same way I've come into the world to be elevated, to shine. So Jesus is saying, the first response is to be elevated. Then he says something that's sort of cryptic and we're not sure what he means. He says this in verse 22. What does he write, or what does he say? He says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. What's he saying there? Well, if you have been following us through Mark's gospel, then you know there are several curious occasions in which Jesus does something. He puts his miraculous power on display, and after the fact, he says, don't tell anybody about this. Seems weird. But you just did a miracle. You just healed that guy. Yeah, let's not say anything. Or Jesus seems to, his true identity seems to be, it seems to be hidden. Like he's lived 30 years in total obscurity. But you're the Son of God. You're the Savior of the world. Why are you in obscurity? He's halfway at this point through his public ministry. And still, all kinds of people don't even understand who he is. What's up with that? You're the lamp. You're supposed to be put on a stand, right? What's the deal? Well, I mean, Jesus, what he says here in verse 22, we understand, is, especially parents understand this, that there is a time and a place for certain things to be revealed. We just finished Christmas. How many of you went out and did your Christmas shopping for your kids, and then you came home with all the stuff, you backed the car into the garage, or you came through the front door, and you just plopped all that stuff on the floor and said, Christmas presents. Probably very few of you did that, if any. What you did is you planned a covert operation. You said you were going to get some broccoli, and then you went out and bought an Xbox One, and then you wrapped a much smaller box, and you hid that in the closet under a bunch of summer clothes, and you tricked them. And then at just the right moment, when they opened the empty box full of rocks, you say, okay, just joke. Here you go. Revealed. Oh, you're the best dad ever. You wanted that response. Like you wanted them to go nuts. That's why my mother-in-law has a list. When we open presents, you don't just get to open whatever present you want. That's sacrilege, folks. You go in order. You open the right present at the right time because there is a present coming and she wants it to be opened at just the right time. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's right. Part of the family now. You don't just open whatever you want. Why? Because there's a moment for perfect revelation, the perfect unveiling. This is God. This is what God has done with Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying about himself. Well, this is why what we read in Galatians chapter 4 applies so directly to what we read here in Mark 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God had perfect timing. He had a perfect moment in human history to unleash his power through Jesus on planet Earth for salvation and hope and reconciliation. He has a plan. So Jesus' point in tying these two verses together is this. Your call is to put the lamp on the stand. Don't worry so much about timing. That's God's business. What's the practical application for you and for me about putting the lamp on the stand? Here's what we tend to do about putting the lamp on the stand. Well, see, if I put the lamp on the stand right now, they're not ready for that. They are much more comfortable. I mean, if you knew my friend, you know he's much more comfortable if I keep the lamp in here. Or if I leave the lamp at home. That really, it makes him uncomfortable if I bring the light, you know. So I don't bring the light into the workplace because, That's a no-no, and they're not ready for it. And so when I sense that they're ready, because, you know, I understand, you know, I'm a people person, I understand people, I understand when people are ready, I'm sensitive to that, and so I'm not going to unveil the light, I'm not going to shine the light until they're ready to receive the light. Wrong! It's not your timing. God's the one who worries about the timing. You're the one, Jesus says, who just elevates the lamp. That's your job. Your job isn't to decide when and where and who. You just trust that God has put you in the right path of the right person at the right time, and your job is just to elevate the lamp. Really simple. We make it a lot harder than it has to be. Our call, our command, our response, if we want to see fruit in our life, if we want to accomplish the purpose that God has set before us, is to simply trust Him that He's putting us in relationship with people. He's planted you next to certain neighbors. He's put you on a certain street. He's given you a certain job, and all you need to do is elevate the light. You just need to shine the light. Jesus says, this is how you bear fruit. You want to accomplish your purpose? You want 30, 60, 100-fold? Shine the light. Elevate the lamp. Put it in the most prominent place. In your home, you want to see fruit in your home. You want to see growth in your kids' life. You want to see unbelievable, impossible things happen in your family that only God can do. Elevate the lamp. Elevate the light. In every opportunity, in every situation, elevate Jesus. Elevate Jesus. Elevate Jesus. Shine the light, because now is the moment to do it. That's the first response. Now, it's not just a matter of us shining the light, though, because Jesus says the first response may be to shine the light, which is me. The first response may be to elevate the light in me, which is me. It's urgent. You need to do this. This is an urgent call. But we also need to live the truth. You don't just shine the light. You also live the truth, which goes hand in hand with shining the light. Look at what he says in verses 23 and 24. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Look at those back-to-back phrases. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And then he said, pay attention to what you hear. Something that you need to understand about the people that Jesus is talking to is that they live in a hearing culture. They live in a listening culture. We don't live in a listening culture so much. And the reason why is that we have mountains of data at our fingertips. We all are carrying around something. It's a communication device, which means we don't have to listen. So if we are in a spot and we just want to ignore everybody, what do? Or if we don't listen to our spouse, they say, hey, would you run to the grocery store? Would you go get, you know, milk, eggs, and cheese? Not a normal shopping list, but milk and eggs, sure. Cheese, yes. Okay, then you get to the store, and what happens? What happens? You forget. Did she say tomatoes, onion, and cauliflower? No, she said eggs. She said, let's see, she said eggs and cheese. Okay, what did you want? Because I didn't listen. I didn't have to listen. I had a phone. That's the way we work. That's the way we operate. That's not the way they operate. They listen because that's the culture. It's an oral culture. 3% of the population in Palestine could read. Across the Roman world, a generous number would be 10%. So that would be like writing your name. That's the litmus test right there. This is a oral culture. If you don't remember it, too bad. So one scholar said, this is a culture in the first century, people spoke to be remembered and they listened to memorize. This is the way they lived. So when Jesus says, if anyone has ears, let him hear, and then he says, be very careful or pay attention to how you hear, he's not just talking about the act of listening. That's not what's going on here. And we know that because if you go back up to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, this is what we read. Look at 11 and 12, because it clues us into what Jesus is saying right here. He says, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Do you see how he separates hearing and understanding? That you can hear something and it doesn't really take root in your heart. He's talking about a different level. He's talking about hearing in a different way. This is why James says what he does in James chapter 1 and verse 22. Look at this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What James is saying is that the height of self-deception is to recognize the truth, to acknowledge the truth, to applaud the truth, and not live the truth. Jesus is talking about a hearing that translates into living. We also know this because the phrase there in at the beginning of verse 24, he said to them, pay attention how you hear. Literally in Greek, the phrase means, or it could be translated or rendered, be seeing what you are hearing. Be seeing what you're hearing. What does that mean? Let what you hear translate or play out on the screen of your life. That's hearing. Careful hearing translates into living. But you can't live what you hear unless you first, or you can't live the Word of God, you can't live the truth of God unless you have heard, unless you're exposed to the Word of God, unless you saturate yourself in the Word of God. Jesus is saying, interact with the Word of God in such a way, interact with the truth of God in such a way, interact with what I've said in such a way that it translates into living it out, which is why what we're doing right now is so important. We're sitting under the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word of God. He's speaking. He's talking to you. He's working on your heart as you're sitting under the Word of God. Careful hearing ought to translate into careful living, but it starts with hearing. It starts right here. And as great as this is, which this is essential to your Christian walk, to be in church, to gather under the Word of God, to hear the Word preached, to meditate on the Word, it also has to carry into our daily lives. So that we are daily meditating, we're daily reading, we're daily interacting with the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus says a determinative factor in you fulfilling the purpose that God has given you, in you walking in His plan, in you bearing over the top amounts of fruit, so that when people see your life, they say, that's impossible. How could that happen? How could that be? Guess what? It comes back down to you shining the light, living the truth, which means you've been interacting with the Word. The beginning of this year, maybe you said, you know, this year I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read it. You downloaded the YouVersion app. Very helpful. That's good. You got it out. Maybe you did it old school. You got out your Bible. You divided all the pages by 365 and you said, that's it. And you're still stuck on January 1. Guess what? It's okay. It's okay. The mistake, though, would be to say, you know what? I missed it this year. I really was thinking I was going to read the Bible through, but I'm stuck on January 1, so I'll just wait till next year, and that's when I'll start up again, and we'll see. You know what? The problem is we get bogged down, especially if you first started that spiritual discipline of reading the Word of God. You can get bogged down, or you can get discouraged, or you can get disappointed, and you could say, well, I had this plan. I was going to read through the Bible in a year. I was going to read through the Old Testament. I was going to read through the New Testament. Guess what? The important thing is that you're just sitting under the Word of God. Just grow in that. Take a verse. Take one chapter, or take a half a chapter, or take a couple of verses a day, and just open your Bible up, read it, think about it, meditate on it, and then make it what you think about through the day. It will change your life. Change your life. In fact, a couple of years ago, a group of researchers surveyed 1,000 churches, 250 Christians. They surveyed them, and here's what part of their study revealed. It was called the Reveal Study, and it showed this. Nothing has greater impact, they write, on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. Think about that. Nothing has greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. If churches could do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship with Christ, produce fruit, fulfill their purpose, their choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read the Bible. You read the Bible, it will change your life. You sit under the Word of God, it will change your life. You get in a life group and discuss what we're teaching on Sundays, it will change your life. You daily meditate on, saturate yourself in the Word of God, it cannot help but produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what it does. Jesus says, be very careful how you respond. Live the truth. Saturate yourself in the Word of God and watch that play out in your life. Now, we respond, the important response for fulfilling our purpose and seeing God's plan accomplished in our life and bearing fruit is shining light. It's living the truth. But Jesus also says it's holding nothing back. Holding nothing back. Look at this at the beginning of verse 24. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you, and still more will be added to you. What's Jesus saying? What's the translation of that phrase? The people who give the most have the most. The people who give of themselves, the people who give away of themselves, the people who empty themselves are the ones who find they are full. How does this play out practically? With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Take your knowledge of Jesus. Take what you're gleaning in this room. You want to grow in your knowledge of Jesus? You want to be more, your relationship to be more vibrant and full and fulfilling? Then Jesus says you have to give that knowledge away. You have to shine the light, because the more that you shine the light, the brighter the light will become in you. But the more that you conceal the light, the dimmer the light becomes in you. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And you find this all over Scripture, that what God does is He blesses what we give Him. He does not bless what you do not surrender. Jesus says, God is good. You can trust Him. So when you think about your life, don't compartmentalize. Don't hide. Don't say, well, He can have this part and He can have that part, but I need to hang on to this part. No, He says, lay it all on the table and trust Him, because with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This plays out in our life, in the community of faith, in church. There's some people that say, you know what, and Pastor mentioned it, my dad mentioned it during the announcements. There's some people who say, well, it just, you know, I feel so disconnected. I don't feel like the church is, you know, I don't feel like I've met friendly people, or I don't feel like I've gotten any relationship. And then you start to ask, well, you know, how involved are you? Well, I mean, I'm still looking for looking for a place to get involved. Oh, and how long have you gone? 17 years I've been going to the church. It's just really hard. I'm mulling it over. How often are you there? Well, you know, we make it about once a month. We're there in second service. You know, we love that. It's that third week of the month that seems that's really the sweet spot. That's really good. You know, like, are you in a life group? You know, we tried a life group, and it just wasn't a good fit for us. You know, have you ever interacted with a group of people? It just didn't hit the sweet spot. So, you know, we're open to it. Have you tried anymore? No, haven't tried anymore. You know, do you see? The measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You hang on the fringe. You hang on the perimeter. Guess what? Perimeter experience, fringe experience. You jump in, you dive in, you invest, you give, you serve. Oh, man. All of a sudden, it blossoms. All of a sudden, it grows. All of a sudden, there's so much richness and so much depth and so much joy and so much relationship and so much life to it. Why? Because with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's not automatic. God says, Jesus is saying, this is the way it works in the kingdom of God. And what's so interesting is on the last page of his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis hits this. He says, to sum up, let me put a cap on everything I've written. And here's what he says. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death. Death to your ambitions, death to your favorite wishes every day, and death to your whole life in the body, or in your body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Nothing that you or that nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised to life. Look for yourself and you'll find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else will be thrown in. This is the promise. You will never drill down, Jesus says, so deep that you find the bottom of the richness, beauty, depth, vitality, robustness of this thing we call following Jesus. You won't find the bottom of it. That's why he says in verse 25 this, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him." Jesus says, here's why this response is so urgent. What you do with the light, what you do with the truth, what you do with your life. The promise is this, that the more you do, the more you'll have. The more faith you walk in, the more faith God will give you. The more you believe him for the impossible, the more of the impossible you will see. But it's also a warning, because he's saying that if you haven't trusted Christ and you're casually associated with the things of God and you're hearing the truth but not responding to the truth, what happens is the opportunity to respond grows smaller and smaller and smaller until it's gone. So the call from Jesus is, if you have the truth, if you're walking in the truth, respond. And if you haven't trusted him, respond. See what he does in your life. Amen. Let's pray.